Okay, well, go ahead and stand, and many of you already are standing, but we want to open to Proverbs 23, and we'll read just a couple of verses, and then we'll get into our Bible study. So in Proverbs chapter 23, again, the title of the message is How to Avoid the Epicurean Lifestyle. That's a lifestyle back at this time, and it was noted for just the pleasure, both sensual and any other aspect, just indulging in the things of this world. And as Christians, we've been delivered from that indulgence to really be filled with the Holy Spirit. In chapter 23 of Proverbs, the Bible says in verse 1, "When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to an appetite." Oh my, let's pray. Father, we want you just to put forks and spoon on our plate. But we ask, Lord, that you would again teach us through the richness of your word these truths that we need to hear and how it can really help us in our life and our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So again, when we look at the Bible is 66 books all compiled into this library. So the Bible is a library. The word Bible means book. And so here's a book. It's a library, 66 different books, things that happen from the beginning of creation, and then things that will happen when we're finished with this world in Revelation. So everything is between there. Genesis and Revelation are the bookends to the Bible, the beginning, and how it all wraps up. Throughout human history, God has brought kings and prophets and ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the book of Psalms, about right in the middle of the Bible, if you open your Bible up, Psalms is usually in the middle. And Psalms was written by King David, obviously the Holy Spirit. And King David was expressing his love for God, his challenges, his battles. And he had a son named Solomon. And Solomon's the son of King David. And Solomon wrote thousands of Proverbs, but we get the ones that are given to us here. Psalms is about worship. Proverbs is about wisdom. So Solomon grew up with his dad being a worshiper of the Lord. I mean, he loved God with all of his heart, and even his sins are put on the pages of Scripture for all of us to read. And so when we're looking at these Proverbs in 23, remember, Proverbs are small little gems, little insights, little nuggets of truth. It's not like, you know, we're going through Revelation in a study right now. We're going through John. We're going through First Thessalonians. And in those studies, it's developing, it's laying foundation. Proverbs different. Each proverb is a little sermon in and of itself. Sometimes there's more than one verse that kind of collectively goes together. But in verse chapter 23, verse 1, "When you sit down to eat with the ruler, consider carefully what is before you." So obviously, King Solomon, he's a leader, he's a ruler, he's in royalty, he's around there. And in some ways, it's giving us some personal etiquette as well. So not necessarily like this real in-depth religious spiritual truth right now, but he's given us a little etiquette. So if you're invited over to somebody's house to eat, and you're looking at the table, and maybe they're passing the plates around, and there's this shrimp. You never have shrimp. You never get shrimp. You love shrimp. And the plate's coming around, and you just unload it all on your plate. He's saying, don't do that. Have some etiquette. And when he's saying, when you sit down and eat with the ruler, and what he's saying is, when you're with people, when you're in company, you sometimes you don't know what is, why do they want to take me out to eat? Why are they inviting me over to the house? What's going on? This is unusual. And we don't necessarily know the motive of someone's heart. And so he's trying to help us understand, when you're in that situation, be polite, be careful. Don't be enticed, don't be overwhelmed by the whole situation. Understand that the person you're with is more important than the meal. Try to see the greater picture at hand and what is before you. It's important if you do get asked out to eat in, you know, you're at a fancy restaurant someplace you'd never go to. And the waiter's coming around. And you put your hand and just looked at what the most expensive thing was and think, I'll never get this opportunity. I'm just going to order that. Don't do that. Proverbs is trying to give you wisdom. Let the other guy say, what do you like here? What do you order? And when he orders, you might order the same thing. And again, he's just given us some wisdom. In verse 2, which is an interesting verse, put a knife to your throat if you're a man given to appetite. So if you're there and it's like, hey, I just really want to indulge, don't do it. And the illustration we get is with in the book of Daniel. And Daniel said he purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested that the chef of the eunuchs might not defile himself. And so he's realizing he's going to practice restraint. And I think many times too, when you will take it out of the context of a meal, but say that you have a job, say you're starting a new job, and in the job, it's not like, what is this company going to give to me? What are all the benefits? But come at it in a way of thinking, you know, how can I help? How can I practice restraint? How can I see what's going on here? Don't go for all the perks. Notice verse 3. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. And so he's given us a warning in a social setting. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, and you find yourself in unique situations you've never been in before, he's saying, be careful. Use caution. Have a servant's heart. Look at the opportunity. Don't seek it for just personal gain. Be careful. And then we get to verse 4, and he says, do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding cease. So he's given us some great insight. It's important to work. It's important to work hard. It's important when you're working to try to make a good income, and that's difficult today. But he's saying if what you want to do is not just make a good income or a prosperous thing, but if your desire is for riches, I want to be rich, and whatever it takes to be rich, whatever it takes to move up the ladder, he's saying that's a dangerous place to be in, that's not the attitude to have. I was schooled at a young age about how to become rich. I, at a very young age, when I went to college, my degree was in business and finance, and I had great outside influence. And I have something I made at 21 years old, a chart of how and what age I would be when I would get rich. And I mean, I had my future. I wasn't a follower of Christ, but I subscribe to what is being stated here. It's like, I grew up in Southeast LA. I'm getting out of here and I'm going to be rich, and I know what I'm going to do. I'm determined. That's what I'm going to do. And that even carried over into the first few years of our marriage in sales. And my wife was very helpful to me because she says, you're capable of attaining the goals that you have. It's just that you'll lose your family in the process, because that's what you're driven for right there. And in my mind, I was deceived in thinking, I'm just trying to be a good provider. I'm just trying to, I want to move ahead. I want to be a good provider. But I didn't have that balance. And what was wrong in my scenario is that I was working to be rich. That's what I put out there, verse, just working to be a good provider and to learn along the way, to look for opportunities. But I had to change my goal, because I could be financially rich, but I was not enriching my soul spiritually. That was the trade-off. That was the cost of that. And I'm thankful for my wife's insight and wisdom, because little did I know at that time that God was preparing me for what I'm doing right now. But without that insight, I probably would have lost the best opportunity of my lifetime. Do not make finances your final goal. There is a sin of materialism. It isn't where can I go to make the most money, but what is it that the Lord would have me to do? And he's reflecting back on the Old Testament, because they had various gods, material gods, gods of idol, lust, materialism, that had spiritual influence, but it was deceptive. It was demonic. Behind, they worshiped Diana, Manna, Asherah, Baal, these false gods, they worshiped them. There were statues. They worshiped them. And it's a sense of hedonism. It was going after the material things. Jesus would say, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of things he possesses. There used to be a license plate, the one with the most toys wins or something like that at the end of life. I think Chuck Swindoll mentioned that of all the memorial service he has officiated, never once has he seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer to the graveside, that you don't take anything with you, and we don't. But we do send things ahead. So the things that we do that glorify God, he makes mention of it when we see him. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. So evidently, the works we did with the right heart that glorified him are something that he acknowledges, and he talks about giving us crowns for that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 5, will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly like an eagle towards heaven. And that's true of our money and the eagle on our money. But again, if your life is all wrapped up in what you wear, what you drive, where you live, what you own, your career position, and that your identity is all in that, it can all disappear real quickly. The stock market can crash in a matter of a few days. Other things can take place. Jesus would say when he was talking the Sermon on the Mount and in other teachings that he spoke about the parables specifically, now these are the ones that were sown amongst the thorns, the seed against the thorns. They're the ones that hear the word and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it became unfruitful. What he's saying is that he took an illustration, an agricultural illustration, and he talked about a sower sowing seed, and they would broadcast seed. So something like if you're have a Scotts spreader and you have seed in it and it goes over the field. And so they would broadcast seed over the field. That's how they did it. So some seed would go on the path that was worn down. Obviously, just the birds would come and eat it. Other seeds would go into the soil, but it would be rocky soil and wouldn't do much. And then others had some better soil, and it started to grow. But growing with it were the weeds that was in it, and it choked out the life and brought nothing. So we have to be careful, because the weeds is pursuing the material things. So as the word of God goes out and we receive it and we get built up on the word of God, but how does it work out in our life? And we're challenged as men and women and as our young people about how do you find that balance? I don't want to just seek riches for riches' sake. If you make riches your aim, you'll be greatly disappointed and deceived. 1 Timothy 6, it says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money is not the root of evil. The love of money is the root of evil. Money is amoral. It's neutral. But the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed away from the faith because of their greediness. And it's pierced them through with many sorrows. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do not put your job ahead of God. Arrange your priorities and your schedule around fellowship with God and the family of God. Verse 6, do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. For verse 7, as he thinks in his heart, so he is. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. What does that mean? Verse 6, do not eat the bread of a miser nor his delicacies. In other words, hey, come on over, enjoy this. I mean, enjoy what you have here. And then while you're trying to enjoy yourself, can't believe it. I mean, I didn't know you were so hungry. I mean, did you know what it costs to put this thing on? I mean, he resents the fact that you're here. So you want to be careful not to eat the bread of a miser. Warning, it seems at first that it's a very giving, but it becomes regretful because he's talking about his generosity. And men, we could be the same way. We can do something really nice for our wives. I mean, something that it was a very, very expensive gift. And you're excited. She's excited. She takes it and she enjoys it. She's so thankful. And then you say, well, you know, I did have to work overtime for about 4 months just to get that for you. He's saying, don't do that. If it's a gift, it's a gift. Because in verse 7, for as he thinks in his heart, eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. So we have to have our heart that is in it. Again, that morsel that you've eaten, you'll vomit up and it'll waste your pleasant words. Avoid the guy who doesn't like you. Why do you want to be around him? The joy is stolen away from the gift. Verse 9, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. So when you're sharing the faith, when you have friends and family, people you've prayed for, and you've talked to them about the Lord, maybe they've asked some questions, but it becomes clear that they have no interest in what you're talking about. They have no spiritual interest in that. Then I believe the Bible is clear. I mean, you want to continue to pray for them. You don't want to harden your heart against them. But if they have no interest, then I'm just going to walk away, because that is so essential and so important. When you share the gospel and they reject it. I remember years ago when we lived in the U District, we were just down there on Monday and Tuesday, University of Washington in Greek Row. I used to go out on Fridays on the street and witness with some friends, and it was quite an experience. We would do that off every Friday, most likely. And I remember this fellow that I met on the street, and he was frequently out there, and I was talking to him, and he was a major drug dealer, and he told me he really wanted to stop. And I says, you really want to stop? I mean, you really do want to stop? He says, yes, I do. I says, how are you going to do that? He goes, I don't know. I don't have like a place to go or work or whatever else like that. His name's Richard. And he says, you know, you see that car about three cars back right there on the avenue? Those are undercover detectives and they're watching me right now. And so I says, I tell you what, I can find a place for you to live. And I could provide you some work. You could work at our church in Seattle, do some painting and stuff like that. At that time, we didn't have to worry about all the liability things you have to worry about today. So it was a nice thing. So we'd take care of you. And he was on it. And I'd come and he'd be doing, and he was working and doing a great job. And I was so excited. I shared the faith with him. He wanted to hear it. I kept sharing it with them. Then it came down to the practical. Well, how are you gonna help this guy? How are you gonna show him love? How are you gonna help him? So we're able to do that, and it was great. And it went on for probably 2-3 months. I don't know exactly. And then I came one day. Hey, where's Richard? He's not here. Where's he at? He's not here. My heart broke because I know what happens, what the pattern is. And I went out onto the Ave, and I was just, my wife could tell you, just agonizing inside. I mean, I agonize just thinking of it right now, because I love this guy. And it's just like, man, the enemy got him, the darkness got him, and he's back out. But I went around. I went to places, the familiar places, at late hours, just looking for him, seeing, have you seen him? Is he out there? Is he dealing again? You guys buying stuff from him? What's going on? I couldn't find him at all. just had to give it up to the Lord and pray. And several months later, I get a letter at the church mailbox, and it's from him. I still have the letter. He goes, I got busted. I'm in jail. But he goes, it's a good. It's okay. I've really, everything that you talked to me about is very real. And I've made this recommitment to the Lord. And I'm starting Bible studies. And if you have any of those tracts left and you could send them, we could receive them. And so I put up a bundle. I mean, at that time, you could get things into the jail and stuff like that. And it was marvelous that he just really sought the Lord. And what a great joy to get a letter and to realize. It says that his word doesn't return void. So don't give up. Continue to pray and continue to believe. And the opportunities that God gives to us. Verse 10, do not remove the ancient landmarks nor enter the fields of the fatherless. Remember, as I said earlier, it seems choppy as we go through Proverbs because it just takes a few verses and then it brings the truth and it goes to something else. It's not like we're following the life and ministry of Christ. So what is this? Remove the ancient landmarks. So it's really important to know that God has set up priorities. God's given borders to Israel. God's given land to Israel. He's marked it out in the Bible. It's very clear what territory is from God to the nation Israel. It's such a small portion. And if you look at a world map, and they're always fighting against that. But for our own nation, we have borders too. And we're violating what God has told us to do, you know, regarding a nation and with borders. Just like people with your own property. We don't have a fence, but we have trees around property. Other people have fences. And it says, these are landmarks. These are things that distinguish. And in a spiritual way, it says, fathers and mothers, families, you set up ground rules for your family, for your children. Proverbs 22:28 that Victor taught on last week, do not remove the ancient landmarks which your fathers have set in place. There's things that are set in place, biblical truths, things that you've been taught, things that are important about life. Don't ignore those. They're so important. Verse 11, for their Redeemer is mighty. He will plead their cause against you. And the saying that God sees what is going on. God sees the violations. God sees the injustice. God will take up their cause. God will deal. And God is dealing with our nation. And he'll deal with me and with you as well if I violate his word and his order in the way that he has caused things to happen and to come into existence. The Lord is watching how we respond to situations, how reasonable and sensible we are in our responsibilities for others, not to take advantage of anyone. Verse 12, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to the word of knowledge. And this is where spiritual maturity comes. And it comes with hard work. We will not grow spiritually if we're not diligent about God's word. There's no shortcuts at all. I remember our high school football coach, he had a number of sayings, but one of them was, gentlemen, they don't make the football field 90 yards. No shortcuts. And there's no shortcuts when we're looking at spiritual growth. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes discipline, and it takes a willingness. And God is saying, I want your full attention, I want your heart, I want your mind. Listen, brothers and sisters and our young people, listen to those who can give you the best advice, those that have walked ahead of you. Paul would say to young Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And there's a famine in our land, and there's a famine in our churches because the word of God hasn't been going out to the people of God. What's been happening is sermonettes for Christianettes, and that does not make spiritual Christians. It doesn't cause us to grow. We need his word. In verse 13, do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. So a non-believer or this crazy mixed up world, they're just going to look at that and see Christians are all about child abuse. It's not talking about child abuse. Actually, it's really helping a child. God's not promoting child abuse. He's not saying knock your child out because he's not obeying you. It's a couple of things are important. With your children, what we're doing, what we do with our children that God's given to us, he's entrusted us. They need to be corrected. They need discipline. But you don't say, I'm punishing you. Don't do that. They're not being punished. They're not criminals. You're disciplining. Use the word discipline. It's a biblical word where it's discipline that is there. God is saying that you must discipline, you must correct your children. Do not withhold the correction. Look at our nation. Our nation has withheld the correction that is needed for crimes because they've come to have a woke ideology about what's right and what's wrong, and you don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. Listen, life is tough. And yes, you know, there's things we do we need correction for. We thank God for our law enforcement and for our military. But a child that grows up with no boundaries will have no moral compass. When we grew up, and that was like, you know, the days of Moses, I'm sure, but you called, you know, people Mr. and Mrs., you opened up the door. And it's interesting, in our neighborhood, it's as though the neighborhood, were all the neighbors, the parents, they're all deputized. I mean, they all looked out for one another, for your kids. Hey, Mr. Blumberg, you know what your son was doing? So, I mean, it just was that. There was a sense of honor in the neighborhood and guidelines. And with teachers, you're not going to get away with any of that. I mean, you don't talk back. You don't have it. I mean, yeah. And he's saying that this helps. Again, not punishment, but discipline. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. And so God has made extra padding in the back of every human being. And that's there for a reason. That's the spot. That's what works right back there. You never discipline out of anger. You are angry, a mom or dad, then you take a seat. And he's not asking, you know, aunts or uncles or anyone else. You discipline your own children. It's your job. And for some, it's just a matter of a look. Do you know what you did wrong? So, I mean, that can be discipline in and of itself. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, without it, afterwards, it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Just to be clear, in Hebrews 12, if the Lord doesn't discipline us, then we have to take what the God says. If we don't receive discipline from the Lord, then we're probably not his child. That he disciplines those he loves. And we've all been disciplined and corrected by the Lord. He doesn't punish us. He corrects us. He disciplines us. And it's a good thing. And it's peaceable. I've shared before when Jamie was really young. And again, the discipline they're talking about, this is at the young age when they're very young, not when they're teenagers and everything else like that. Then you put gloves on. Just kidding. But I remember Jamie coming, and she had a wooden spoon. That's what we used. And she goes, I need a pankin. She couldn't say spankin, but she said pankin. I need a pankin, Daddy. I go, you need a pankin? Why do you need a pankin? I don't even know you did anything wrong. She just felt guilty about something. So I just, you know, barely tapped her. And, oh. And then it's just like, oh, hold me. Okay, hold you. I feel real good. And many times when we are disciplined, you know, especially by the Lord, it really reconciles that relationship we have, that we've been going AWOL too long, and he calls us on it, and it's great about that. My son, verse 15, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice, indeed I myself. So every parent to their child is just saying, give me a reason to rejoice. A wise son makes his father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Proverbs verse 16, yes, my innermost being will rejoice when your lips speak the right things. There's a depth of emotion we have, and there's a great reward in parents when they see their child doing what is right. The Apostle John would say, I rejoice greatly, and I found that some of your children, they're walking in the truth. He says, it gives me no greater joy than to know that my children, spiritual children, are walking in the truth. Verse 17, do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord. And when we look at other people, we can get envious. We feel others, man, they get all the breaks, and they're not doing anything. I've been going to church, I've been reading, I've been praying, I've been sharing, and nothing is going right for me. All these heathens, all these unbelievers, they seem to be prospering. Psalm 73, verse 3 says, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. We have to watch it. We have to be careful. Psalm 73, 12 and 13, behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. So it's just like, Lord, what's going on? Doesn't seem fair. Why are they prospering? And they're just evil and wicked people. Why? Proverbs 14, 12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Verse 18 tells us, for surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. So many times we keep our eyes focused on the wrong things. In track, you'll lose the race. When you are in your lane, running your race, guaranteed you're in first place. Guaranteed you'll probably lose because you want to look and to see where somebody else is at. It's a great principle. Keep your eyes in your own lane. Run your own race. We're not competing against other Christians. Keep your eye on your own responsibilities. Be thankful for all that the Lord has given to you. Don't look at somebody else. Don't be zealous. Don't seek after what may be going on in another believer's life. What he does, the Lord, is that he breaks us and he remakes us. So he allows us to face difficulties. And in those difficulties that he allows, it's a way of him shaping us and making us. Psalm 73, towards the end, verse 21, thus my heart was grieved when I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold me by your right hand. You will guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none upon the earth I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God, you're my strength. The strength of my heart and my portion forever. Verse 19, hear my son and be wise and guide your heart in the way. We live in a world where people are given over to sensual pleasures and self-indulgence. And it's a basically make me happy world. When we first got saved, we were looking for a church. We went to the happy church. Went there one time because a happy church made me sad. I wasn't happy about the things they were happy about. It was a different gospel. Get me out of this happy church. I just need to be with authentic believers. Verse 20, do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. Romans would tell us in 13:13, walk properly as in the day, not in rivalry, not in drunkenness, not in lewdness, not in lust, not in strife and envy. That's basically the title of most magazines when you're checking out at the grocery store. filled with just explicit stuff about the sensuality of life. Verse 21, "For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with his rags. Listen to your father," in verse 22, "who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old." I'm not looking at you, babe. "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." When you have, what would you do for truth? I would everything that I have, you can have it. I just want the truth. When it comes down to truth, the truth of God's word, it's worth everything. Just the truth. You're here because you love the word of God. You love the truth of God. And we're not going to sell the truth. We're not going to sell out. We love the word of God. Things are going to come and have come. We'll be facing difficulties. But what's most valuable is the God's word and the truth. Whatever the cost is, we're going to stand for the truth and we're going to present the truth. Whatever the cost is, whatever it is, this is what we have. Because in this room here, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word endures forever. So what goes to heaven is every believer here in Christ Jesus goes to heaven and this word and nothing else on this earth. The word of God and the people of God in heaven for all eternity. We thank God for his word and we will continue to uphold it. Verse 24, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a child will delight in him. So again, the parents, great joy. Be a blessing to your mom and dad. I believe that the hardest job in the world is being a parent. Hardest job. You say, well, you think so? And I do. I think this is just out there, but it's easier than running a country in a lot of ways. Because you think for just a moment, there are very gifted, brilliant people that have formed billion and billions and billions of dollars in corporations and companies. High-tech people, high-end people, brilliant with their companies, managing them, finding it, managing it, and just expanding. World, global countries. And they can't keep their marriage together. You're able to do this? I mean, this is spectacular. Well, you did. I mean, you put it together, but you can't keep your marriage together. It's the hardest thing. To me, I think when you look at it, it's the hardest thing. I mean, you run a country, you got to understand economics, you got to have an understanding of jobs and employment, you have to have an understanding of the world scene. And I mean, you know, it takes smarts to do that and a good administration to do that. But it's easier to make multi-billion-dollar corporation than to save a marriage and a family. Verse 25, "Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways." Now, for many of us, we didn't have, like, my dad never sat down with me and said, "Son, I'm going to teach you how to be a husband and how to be a dad. We're just going to talk about this and I'm going to help you." I never had that talk. I never had the other talk either. But you just figure things out. But I did observe him. So even though we didn't have a dialogue, because he wasn't one to really dialogue like that. When you have 9 kids, you don't really do a lot of dialoguing. There's a lot of all the things involved. But I observed him. And I observed from him things that are part of my life as a husband and dad and as a grandfather. Things that I have appreciated. I learned through observation. So sometimes we may not be in that unique situation, but I think the thing is to watch and learn. Look and see. Pay attention. And that's important. Verse 27, for a harlot is a deep pit and a seductress in a narrow well. So it's, you know, you can fall into sexual immorality and it's very difficult to escape. It's very powerful. And I think, just as we're covering this, moms, you need to help in raising your children to teach them about discretion and just an understanding that would be helpful, because this world is so trendy and people want to look trendy and dress trendy. And yet to understand just the wisdom of a woman who has discretion is a beautiful thing. It says that she lies in wait for a victim and increases the unfaithful amongst men. And this was similar to Joseph back in the day, where Joseph in Genesis, the wife of Potiphar, she was day after day after day wanting him. It tells us in Proverbs chapter 7 that those that were ensnared by making the wrong decision and all who were slain by her were strong men. So it shows us that strong men can be very weak when it comes to this type of temptation. And final part here kind of goes together in verse 29 of Proverbs. It says, who has woes? Who has sorrow? Who has contention? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? So you got a bunch of questions right here. And it says, those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed drink, do not look at the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in a cup, when it swirls around smoothly, and at last it bites like a serpent, and it stings like a viper, and your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies on top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They've beaten me, but I didn't feel it. And when I awake, I seek another drink. And what it's talking about is alcohol and intoxication. And what he's given us, again, 3,000 years ago, but he's telling us something that applies to our life tonight. 240 times or more in the Old Testament, it's speaking about this issue. Just some quick facts. So today in our society, alcohol is a problem in today's culture. Close to 18 million Americans are alcoholics. 76 million Americans have immediate family members who are alcoholics. 50,000 deaths each year due to a drunk driving incident. In the last 60 years, we've lost more people to drunk drivers than all World War I or World War II deaths combined. Every day in America, 385 Americans die as a result of excessive alcohol use. So we have liberty, but you want to use your liberty in a way that represents what the Lord wants. Individuals are destroyed. Families are destroyed. Marriages are destroyed. And because choices are made, be aware in 1 Corinthians 8:9, but be aware at least somehow your liberty becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. Our worship team is going to come back up for a final song. And as you're standing at this point, I have a final verse and a prayer before our final worship song. In Galatians 5:13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And that's so important. So as we're looking at the Proverbs, as we go through each of the verses on that, there's so much that we can take away regarding our attitude and our relationship to one another, regarding important decisions that we're making, maybe future decisions with our young people here, understanding the enticement for alcohol and drug use is off the charts right now. We pray that God would help you and strengthen you and give you just the desire for him. So, Father in heaven, we do thank you tonight for meeting with us here. Thank you for your word. And, Lord, we will lay our lives down for your word. Peter said, "Whom shall we go? For you alone have words of eternal life." We've come to know and believe you truly are the Savior. So, Father, for those listening here or online, if you're uncertain about heaven and about whether or not that is your eternal destination, if you were to die tonight and God asked you, "Why should I let you in to my heaven?" The answer, the only answer is, because Jesus died for me. He died for my sins on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. He's alive today. Because Christ lives, I too can live. Dear Lord, forgive me for my sins. And I pray, God, for each of us that as we're studying your word, even tonight, that there's something from your word through your Holy Spirit that minister to our hearts. And I pray, God, that no one, nothing is more powerful than you and your word. And you are sufficient to meet all of our needs. In Jesus' name.